The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning. What glorious weather we're having. Hey? Brilliant. So my task this morning, as Andrew just said, is to talk about why cities matter, and particularly why Toowoomba matters. And in one sense, I know, again, as Andrew has said, that this is a sermon where you're preaching to the converted. I don't think you're going to hear anything new this morning, but refreshers are great. It's great to be refreshed and be reminded. I'm a bit daunted by this topic, but then again, if I don't have a good grasp on this, not saying that I've got it perfected and completely clear in my head, but if I don't have a good grasp on why cities matter, well, then you should worry about the job I've been given as to how effective I'll be in it. There's so much we could say about this topic, but let's just pray and ask that God uses what's said this morning to refresh us and to get us in the right posture as we start another year. I want to start by inviting you into a game that I play at home. And my wife and I play it, and it annoys the kids. It's a game we call Been There. So we'll either be watching TV, usually the news or a cooking show. Love any cooking show fans here? Love the cooking show. I love the when travel and cooking is combined. That's like the best. Or a general travel show. And they'll show different cities around Australia, different cities around the world. And the first to say, been there, is the winner. All right? Cool game. Does anyone else play this game? You've heard of a name drop before? This is like a geography drop. So this is where I get to show off to you all of the cities that I've been to around the world, as if that matters and as if you care. Anyway, so let's practice with this one. New York City. Been there. Awesome. I didn't take this photo, but I have been there. Okay, look. There's a twist, though, this morning. There's a twist to this game as we're going to play it. The cities aren't going to be shown like New York City here. The cities are going to be shown as they were under construction. Okay, so as they were being built, modern cities that we know today, and you'll see some of them will be familiar, some of them not so. But let's have a crack at this, okay? So you've got two jobs. One is to figure out which city it is, and then when you know it, you can say, been there, if you've been there. Don't tell lies, okay? Here we go. Gee, far less travel than the 8 a.m. service. This is New York City again. It's the Rockefeller Center. Anyone seen this picture before? I've got this picture up on my wall at home. I bought it from the top of the Rockefeller Center because I've been there. Okay, what about this one? Been there? A few been theres. This is the Tower Bridge under construction in London. Beautiful city. I didn't take this photo, obviously, but I took about a million photos of the Tower Bridge when I was there. When I'm showing my friends my photos, it takes me about 15 minutes to scroll through all the photos I took of the Tower Bridge. And I took those photos because I've been there. Okay, what about this one? This one's a bit trickier. How about this one? Haven't heard any been theres. Been there, here we go. You were at the 8 a.m. service. Anyone heard of the Washington Monument? Yeah, it's in Washington. Funny that. Washington, D.C., not the state of Washington, which is on the other side of the country. America confusing the rest of the world. But this is the Washington Monument. Again, I've been there and I took a whole heap of photos, a whole heap of monumental photos when I was in Washington. It's a good place to take monumental photos because there's lots of monuments. And I know that because I've been there. What about this one? Yeah, easy. Sydney Harbour Bridge, been there. A little side note is I've been to the city that is close to the mines where the iron was dug out of the ground that created the steel that was used to build the Sydney Harbour Bridge. That's the city of Teesside in the UK. Not much left of it now, but back in the day when the mine was going, it was a thriving city. What about this one? This is more recent. This city was built, I think they started in like the 50s or 60s, and now it's just a massive city. Been there, it's Dubai, the city of Dubai. And this is the tallest building in the world under construction called the Burj Khalifa. Okay, and this is what it looks like now. I just want to sit on this one for a minute because it helps me segue to what I'm going to say next. But this is the Burj Khalifa. I didn't take that photo, but again, I took heaps of photos of it, trying to capture the immensity. I'd be standing there with my phone like this, trying to take photos of it, and then I look at my photo and go, that's pathetic. That doesn't capture what it looks like here. Being on the ground and outside of the Dubai Mall, this building is overwhelming. Like, it's intimidating. It is that big. But what happened when I left Dubai was kind of weird. I got in the plane and took off, and I was fortunate enough to have a window seat, which is my preference. And we flew around Dubai, and as intimidating and as overwhelming as the Burj Khalifa was from the ground, this was the view from the sky. It looks like a toothpick. It's like you just snap it off and clean your teeth with it. I mean, that's the city of Dubai, this incredible city that's come up so fast. And the Burj Khalifa, which is the tallest building in the world, from this perspective, actually looks quite pathetic. It's kind of embarrassing. This is the tallest building in our world, and look how small it looks from the air. And the reason this was a weird feeling is because I kind of got this perspective on some history I know from Scripture. That when the people who had been created by God decided they were going to build a city for themselves, they decided to build this city, and in this city there was going to be a tower that reached to the heavens. When I had this perspective from the ground, I was overwhelmed and intimidated. But as soon as I got up high and looked down, I kind of had a laugh to myself. It looks pathetic. And I just imagined God coming to Babel and the Tower of Babel, because he came down. We read about that in Genesis 11. And he saw this city, and I thought to myself, he must have thought this was an absolute joke. The best and the biggest that humanity could do with what they had at the time was a joke to God from his perspective. But actually, as you read that passage in Genesis 11, you actually get the distinct impression, and this is not obvious on first reading and thinking about this story, but actually, God's impressed. God's impressed with what people did. And he has this interesting reaction that is kind of counterintuitive, because we think of Babel as being this place of evil and sin and rebellion, but when God comes down, he's actually impressed with what they've done. Not impressed as in proud, just impressed. Let me show you. So in Genesis 11, this is what the people say. This is what we say. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. If you read Genesis 11, you'll see that their motivation for building this city was that they would make a name for themselves. So they... Is my mic on, by the way? Yeah, good, okay. Stop shouting. So this was their motivation, to build a city to give themselves a name. And so... when this moment when God comes down, and as I've been saying, I actually think he's impressed. This is his reaction. Behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. God is impressed. He's impressed about what they've been able to achieve. And as I think about, yep, I think the origin of Babel, the city and the tower, was evil. It was rebellious. It wasn't in partnership with God. It wasn't God honoring. It was us honoring and trying to build a name for ourselves. As much as that's true, if you dig a bit deeper, you see that the origin of city building is actually in the heart of God. When you go back to the garden, when you go back to that original creation account, when God says to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the earth, subdue it. He gave Adam and Eve the raw material, he gave humanity the raw material of the earth, and with it he said, build, create. He didn't give the finished product, he didn't create the finished product. He created space for us as his creative creatures to build and to create. Let me tell you what I want to do this morning, just to make it really clear, I hope. I want to take you on a very, very broad overview of Scripture that is this journey from a garden to a city. And it starts here in the garden where God said, create, build, let's do this together. Where we go to from there is not very far. By the time you get to Genesis 11, people are creating and building, but they're doing it for themselves. And you get the Tower of Babel. And as it starts to unfold, and as God works with Israel and with his people, what you start to see is two sorts of cities happening within the cities of the world. You've got the city of Babylon, almost not quite at war, but kind of at war with the city of Jerusalem. And these two cities, the character and the culture of these two cities are battling against each other. The city of Babylon, which is for man's name, and the city of Jerusalem, which is for God's glory. And you see these cities battling. And then Jesus comes, and through his work, he establishes the kingdom of God on earth. And he teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. Put another way, your city come. And then if you jump right over to Revelation, where we started with a garden, the bookends of Scripture, Genesis, Revelation, is garden, city. We aren't going back to Eden. We're going to a city called New Jerusalem. That's the city. That's how this ends. And so this is a way of looking at the grand narrative of Scripture, from a garden to a city. And that's how I want us to think about what we're looking at this morning, this journey from a garden to a city. So if you go back to this original creative mandate, that's what God says. He says, I want with you to create and to build on the earth cities that honour me. That's what the invitation and the intent is of God to us, to his humans. I was reading this book while I was on holidays, a really simple phrase. I like simple things, where this guy was writing about the thing that distinguishes us from other creatures that God created is that, being in the image of God, we are creative creatures. That's what distinguishes us, is we are creative creatures. And so we have this ability to build and to create. And as you can see, we have this choice, Babylon or Jerusalem. So often when we think about the journey through Scripture, I think what can happen, and a danger that happens, is that we get stuck on a step and forget where the destination is, forget our final destination. On one of my travels to the United Kingdom, where I can say been there to a few of those cities, I had to catch a train from London to Manchester, and that was going to be simple. I'm a bit of an anxious traveller. I was there on my own, so I was quite anxious about travelling from London to Manchester, but I was given really clear instructions. I thought, okay, I can do this. God help me. Anyway, got to Euston train station, and the place shut down within an hour of being there. Some kids had been playing on the track, so they shut it down. Had to walk from Euston to St. Pancras, get on a different train line, go up to Sheffield, switch trains. I was there for an hour because every person in England was trying to get on the same train as me, and then go from Sheffield across to Manchester. And as I tell this story in far more detail than you've just got, what can happen is, and what happens is, that I focus on the steps of the journey. And that becomes the story. It becomes more interesting. But wouldn't it have been ridiculous if the steps of the journey were so hard and so the opposite, so appealing, that I decided I was just going to stop in Sheffield? If I did that, I'd still be there. And I'd probably be dead, because I would have starved and had no work or whatever else. It's actually quite ridiculous to stop on a step in the journey when you know where you're going. And yet that seems to be the story of God's people throughout the history of the world. Israel got stuck on a journey. The church, it's just a step on the journey. The church can get stuck on a step in the journey. A step in the journey is a formation of the church. But we can get stuck and think that that's the destination, that church is the destination. And so we try to recruit as many people as we can into the church. The church is not the destination. The city is the destination. The New Jerusalem, that's where we're heading. That's where we're going to live forever. We're not going to live in the church. We're going to live in the city, New Jerusalem. And so we need to remember the destination, not the steps in the destination, towards the destination. And of course, as I said, our destination is the New Jerusalem, the city of God, that will completely fulfill his purposes for humanity. And we will live forever in the city that bears his name, and that experiences 24/7, even if time is a thing then, of his perfect presence. So let's keep thinking about this. Let's think about this for a minute, though. What is a city? What is a city? Sometimes we can just cruise past this and sort of think we know what it is, and we probably do. But let me just give you a clear definition of what a city is, so that we're all on the same page. Because there are many ways to define a city, depending on what country you're in, and depending on what those criteria are for a city. I think in Australia, if your population is bigger than 100,000, that's called a city, right? And it'd be different across the world. Particularly when you get in, I was told this morning that a city in Central America of 50 million people. I mean, that's twice the population of Australia in a city. It's ridiculous. Let's look to the Bible, though. Does the Bible give us a definition of a city? I think it does. And the definition the Bible gives us is not about size of population, but density of population. The density, how close and compact people are to each other in a particular location. So Psalm 122:3, one translation says, Jerusalem is built as a city should be, closely compact. Closely compact. People are close to each other. If you're an introvert or if you love the country, this should be making you squirm. But this is how I think God intended for us to live. Dependent on each other, in close community to each other, close proximity to each other. And this fascinated me. If you look at New York City, right? Manhattan Island. Okay, that's a big city, right? If you've been there, you know it's a big city, and there are people everywhere. Everywhere. You can't walk down the street without being surrounded by people. The number of residents per acre in Manhattan, on Manhattan Island is 105. 105 people per acre on Manhattan Island. In the ancient cities that we read about in Scripture and the ones we don't as well, the average size of that of a city was about 5 to 10 acres, but their density was 240 people per acre. So that's more than double the density of New York City. So as we think about these ancient cities as being quite spread out and quite sparse, no, they were closely compact, a lot smaller in population, a lot smaller in geographical size, but far more dense. And this seems to be how God wanted us to live in these cities. Some other facts about cities. The world is close to 70% urban, meaning that 70% of the world's population lives in or around cities in urban contexts. This is huge. Around 3 million people a week worldwide are moving into cities. There is this shift happening globally where people are moving from the countryside and from outlying areas into cities and into the surrounding areas of cities. Now, 3 million people a week, that's 25 times the population of the Toowoomba CBD area. So if you divide 3 million into 120,000, you get about 25. So imagine that. Toowoomba, 25 times over, that many people a week are moving into cities. We have to be thinking about an urban context for our mission and for our theology. Because often we think of the narrative of Scripture being predominantly rural, and our images of beauty and rest are pictured in such places. I googled La Brie in England to see where Evan and Lacey are at the moment, and it looks beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with going to those places for retreat. But the reality is, for most of us and for most of human history, we have lived in cities. We need to get our heads around that. Scripture is a story of cities. It's a story of cities. And within those cities, this battle between Babylon and Jerusalem. The human inclination to build cities and God's instruction and invitation to build cities with him. And so we have this going on, a tale of two cities. This is the motivation of Babel and the motivation of building that tower, that we build a name for ourselves. And you know from reading it that there is slavery going on, there is abuse going on, there is injustice going on. This distinction between rich and poor, as slaves would have built, brought those bricks together to build this big tower and all that sort of thing. We see people squeezing out of cities what they want. What they want to get out of it, whether that's money through work or abusing the land to get it to do what we want it to do, or abusing other people, paying them as little as possible. This is Babylon, squeezing out of the city what we can get. If you think of cities in Scripture like Nineveh, this was a city completely against the purposes of God that Jonah had to go to. And there was barely a shred left of Jerusalem there, barely a shred. And Jonah goes in there to tell them to repent. You're building the wrong sort of city. You've got the story of Sodom, which there's a word based off that word Sodom that we use to think, that comes to mind when we think of the sin of Sodom. But if you look a bit deeper, you can see that the sin of Sodom wasn't primarily that thing. It was something else. It was something far deeper and far more cutting than that. And you can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verses 49 and 50, where this is what it says. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. So this is, again, Babylon having its way to the point where God went, there is no Jerusalem left here. It's gone. Because they abused the poor. They had all this wealth and everything, but the rich got richer and the poor got poorer and abused. And this was not according to the purposes of God. And so this is one of the cities that we have this history tracking through, human history, Babylon. And in Toowoomba today, Babylon wants its way. But then you have this other city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And over and above these cities, built for the glory of humanity, was meant to be Jerusalem. This is literally, the word Jerusalem literally means city of peace, city of shalom, Jerusalem, God's perfect peace. And among other places, there's Isaiah 65 that talks about the features of this city, or at least what those features should be. And Isaiah 65 is a prophetic vision of this city of God and what it will look like. And these are some of the features. These are real nuts and bolts, gritty, hands in the earth sort of things that has not all spacey, floating around on clouds, playing harps. There are social implications for what the city of God should look like. There are public celebrations and happiness. People know how to party in the city of God. There's public health for children and for the aged. There's housing for all. There's food for all. There's family support systems, and there's an absence of violence. This is the other city, the tale of two cities. This is the other city that is woven in to human history. And as I said, this is a prophetic picture of the city of peace that God dreamed of, and that he wants his people to have this vision as well, so that as we live and move and have our being in the city in which he's placed us, we can be thinking and motivated by this stuff as well. This is the motivation for our mission. This actually shouldn't be a daydream for us. We shouldn't react to this by going, oh God, let it come, because I'm so sick of this city and I just want to bunker down in the church and be with people that I know and agree with and be happy together and just be within the four walls and just surround myself with other like-minded people, other Christians as well. Everything about me becomes Christian because I can't wait for that new city to come, because this one can go to hell. That's not the appropriate reaction to these sorts of scriptures. The appropriate reaction, as Jesus taught us to pray, is your kingdom come, your will be done in this city as it is in heaven. That's the appropriate way to respond. I love this quote from Ray Backey. Put simply, if this is what God says a city ought to look like, and if God's spirit lives in me, this is what I want Chicago to look like. For us, of course, it would be Toowoomba. For me, it's not enough to measure growing churches in the city. This text forces me to look also at the social side effects of churches filled with urban disciples. You will go somewhere else at 11:20 tomorrow. You won't be here, most of you. Just about all of you. And wherever that place is, that's where God wants you to be thinking. What does it look like for Jerusalem to win here? What's the evidence of Babylon here? And what we sang before, break my heart for what breaks yours. It breaks God's heart when Babylon rules. And when we see the rule of Babylon in our city, we need to be stepping in and praying and seeking that his city, Jerusalem, would come here. So I said before, the final end of the scriptural narrative is that Jerusalem wins. Praise God. Jerusalem has its way. Babylon will finally be overcome by Jerusalem. And John has this incredible vision of a city coming down out of the heavens and establishing itself here on earth. We're not going off somewhere else. We are here. This earth will be renewed. In fact, right now the earth groans in anticipation of this moment, we're told in Scripture. This earth will be renewed and we will have a new city in which to dwell. I want to read, this is again from Ray Backey. He's written a book called A Theology as Big as the City, if you're a reader and you're interested in it. And he writes this bit of, prose off the back of what will happen in those final moments. I want to read it to you. Now, I need to contextualize this. This was written a while back, as you will tell by some of the references, and it's obviously for his city of Chicago. Someday the angels of God will torch Babylon, Rome and Chicago, that is, and Toowoomba. And I try to imagine myself in the crowd when the fire hits home. The blaze spreads from neighbourhood to neighbourhood until it reaches mine. My house, my street, churches, schools, doctor's office, grocer, all are gone. All my stuff, the things I've accumulated, the places I've frequented, they're all gone. Then I realise the city's world-class symphony hall is ablaze. The wonderful museums, offices, factories, airports, phones, faxes, television, radio, libraries are all gone. Fax machines are already gone. The shops. What about the shops? Over 60 nations live in our square mile. We have everything here. It's beautiful. There's the old world cobbler who still fixes kids' ripped baseball gloves for 50 cents. Gone. Suddenly it occurs to me, I'm dependent on this city. I can't live without it. How can I be a famous, successful urban minister if my city is taken away? Oh God, don't do this to me. I need my Babylon. Gone. Now I am weeping along with all the others. Everything we know and love and need is gone. No symphony, no weddings, no parties, only silence and emptiness. Then, just when I give up hope that anything has survived, I faintly hear a distant choir. For thousands of years, heaven's choirs have rehearsed the Hallelujah chorus for this very moment. No one has to tell me to stand, I'm standing. The parade has begun and here it comes down my street. Will somebody call for television coverage? The Rose Parade was never like this. Where did these floats come from? The conflict between the kingdoms culminates with judgment. The Nuremberg trials at the end of World War II were dramatic, but this is dead man walking big time, multiplied by casts of thousands. Now it is all over, and we all live happily in a rebuilt Garden of Eden, right? A nice rural ranch type house will do for me, thank you. God has been planning this for how long, I ask? Since before the foundation of the world, comes the response. I stretch to see. Jesus told us he'd be building a place, as Isaiah had told centuries earlier. So what is it? All history is on its tiptoes, awaiting God's surprise. The trumpet sounds, the curtain opens, and it's another city, an urban future forever. And what a city it is. I get the tour, which ends with the promise, I am coming soon. Amen, Lord Jesus, come soon, I respond. In the meantime, I hear the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The expanded Hebrews 11 crowd is in the stands. The seven churches of Revelation 1 to 3 are in honored box seats down front. So long, Babylon. I'll miss you, but not for long. God's new city is coming. I have hope. I think he wrote this off the back of Revelation 21 that I'll read to you as well. This is John's vision. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I find both of these passages both deflating and invigorating. Deflating because I look at our beautiful city and I see so many things that I love. And then the realization that even the things I love will be gone, how dependent I am on them. But then this invigoration that in that moment, a city that will more than ridiculously trump our beautiful city of Toowoomba will come out of the heavens and we get to live there with God. I've leapt over a step that I want us to come back to for a minute because we need to think about Toowoomba. So what? Doesn't it make sense then just to bunker down and wait for that? Well, yeah, I guess so, but not really. Not if you take Scripture seriously. Our purpose is to see the kingdom come, to see the will of our King be done here. The context of this prayer is our cities or our city, Toowoomba. And again, at this point, I know I'm preaching to the choir. This is a heartbeat of Rangeville Community Church, but this needs to can always be embedded more deeply and definitely more deeply in the wider church because it's going to take more than just Rangeville to see this happen. We see expressions of the city of Babylon all around us. And our task is to pray and act to see the new Jerusalem come, the kingdom of God coming. This, of course, includes praying and seeking the salvation of individuals that they might submit and commit to the kingdom of God and become citizens of his kingdom. But that it's gloriously more than just that. It's gloriously more. Let me quote Ray again. The reign of God has begun, but it is also yet to come in its fullness. This means that the salvation message goes beyond merely the personal to address our whole society, its structure and its systems, or our whole city, its structure and its systems. The kingdom includes the work of the church, but the reign of God is a larger concept and the work of the church is accountable to the kingdom. Evangelism includes both the spiritual transformation of persons and the social transformation of places. We have to get our heads around this. If we think more about Toowoomba, Movement Day Toowoomba last year, someone asked this great question from the stage. He said, what is Toowoomba for? You ever thought of that? Have you ever, like that question still, I read that and I go, I can't even get my head around that. But it's such a great question, because if God intended for Toowoomba to exist, why? What for? If God wants Jerusalem to see more of the new Jerusalem come into this city and push back the city of Babylon, what's unique about it? What is the unique flavor of Toowoomba? Why did he do it? What's in his heart for it? And you may have some thoughts around that. And I'd love to hear from you if you do. It'd be a great discussion to have. I know in some of the conversations I've been having, two words continue to emerge. And this is not a declaration as much as it is a submission to the conversation as we seek God's heart for our city. But the two words are that Toowoomba is a city of resource, always has been and will continue to be, and a city of refuge, always has been and will continue to be. This is God's heart for our city. Could it be? It certainly feels like a new day in our city. This is a great question for us to ask as we think about, because we don't want to build Toowoomba for our name. We don't want to build for ourselves a city. We don't want to build a city where we can kick back and consume all that we want from this place and really not care about our neighbours and not care about the poor and not care about the abused or the injustice that's going on in our city. We want our city to reflect the heart of God, and we want it to be a city for His glory. And so those questions that our kids are going to ask us if we've got them on the way home when we get to a roundabout. If you don't have kids, ask whoever's in the car with you. And if you're driving on your own, ask yourself, and the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll help everyone else as well, by the way. But before we get to those questions, let me frame it up with, this is what I think is God, a very, very broad strategy of engagement for God's people in a city. A verse from the Old Testament, a verse from the New. The one from the Old Testament, I think a lot of you will be familiar with both of them. But Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The order's really important here. I think as a pastor and someone who's been a church leader for so long, I've thought of the welfare of the church first and the welfare of the city, not at all actually, but if at all, definitely second. God reverses the order here. And he says, maybe we could say this, if you think of the welfare of the church first, well, you might get a healthy church, but you won't really impact the city. What God says here is, seek the welfare of the city first, because in its welfare, you will have your welfare. So if we are city-oriented and city-postured, we'll get a healthy church as well. But the reverse isn't necessarily true. The second verse is, I do not ask, this is Jesus praying for his followers, including us, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Satan's two biggest plays on you. One is to get you bunkered down in church world and not engage in the world at all, unless absolutely necessary. The other play is to have you so engaged in the world that you lose your saltiness, that you lose your effectiveness. Because it's just too hard and it's just easy to go along with the flow and just go to church on Sundays. They're Satan's two biggest plays. That's broadly speaking, that's the most effective plays that he's had throughout human history, including in 2020 for the church in Toowoomba. Bunker down in church world or be ineffective in the world. Jesus is praying for you. Protect these people from Satan's plays to do either one of those two things. I'm sending them into the world. I want them to be in the world because I want to see my kingdom come more. I want to see the city of Jerusalem have its way in the city of Toowoomba. This is a bit of an engagement framework as you then think about, for you personally, what did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? You are in this city, not by chance, not by choice, but by His sovereignty. What is your place in it? Let's take a bit of time just to write down on your phone or on a piece of paper, this is what I feel God said to me today, and this is what I will do with what I have heard. And you better have an answer if you've got kids and you get to a roundabout.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.